Yeah, amen. Praise the Lord. So, welcome. I'm so grateful that our house is open today and we have some visitors. And, you know, I just couldn't do it. I couldn't shut down church. I know what I did in the world to get places. And this weather might have never stopped me going out and do what I was going to do in the world. I don't think it was going to stop me from sharing the word of God and Jesus. Hallelujah. So, over the last few weeks, we've been walking through a journey, building a house of prayer. The first week, we laid the foundation. We dedicated ourselves to the Lord. In week two, we built the frame in humility because we learned that if we build our prayers in pride, they collapse quickly. Last week, we built the walls, and that was about repentance and turning back home and letting God restore what sin and distance has damaged. But each step mattered. And this week, what we're doing is we're putting on the roof. Because you can be dedicated, you can be humble, you can repent and come back, but then a question shows up. Now that I'm forgiven, what's shaping me? How do I stay faithful? And that's where Daniel 1 meets us. Daniel 1 opens after everything's fallen apart. Jerusalem's been overtaken. The people of God are living in a system they didn't choose. And life no longer looks the way that it used to. And the Bible didn't pretend that loss didn't happen. What once belonged to the house of God was now carried into Babylon. Sacred things began sitting in a foreign place. But Scripture is it shows us something very important. That Daniel 1:2, it reminds us that God was still present and he was still involved, even in exile. That the situation changed in God's people, but God did not. That the location changed, but the covenant did not change. So Daniel's story begins with a faithful person living in an environment that doesn't support his faith. A godly life unfolding in a place shaped by different values. And this is why this matters to us, because people can love God, but they can live in an environment that's constantly pushing them against what they believe. So Daniel 1 doesn't start with big miracles or loud defiance, but it starts with the question of faithfulness in every single day life. And before anything else happened, scriptures invite us to know where Daniel is and what he's surrounded by. Throughout the message today, I'm going to speak of Babylon. And Babylon represents more than a place in history. It represents world systems and structures and values and ways of thinking that exist in every single generation. So as we talk about Babylon, pay attention to what sounds familiar in our own culture. So when I say Babylon, think beyond history. Think about the world system that surrounds you today. And notice, try to notice what sounds familiar. You'll hear some things and it'll start to click. Because as I was going through this, the Lord revealed some things to me. There's nothing new under the sun. The world's still playing the same games that it played way back then, and the Bible tells us all about it. See, Babylon had a strategy. Babylon didn't just capture bodies. Babylon built a discipleship system. They had a world discipleship system. They were looking for leaders. They had an idea of relocation. They would bring people to a new environment. They had education, which created new categories of thought. They renamed them. They gave them a new identity, and they put labels on them. They fed their appetite. They gave them the king's portion, which could create new desires and dependencies. There was a time frame. Three-year immersion. It was a slow normalization. Does it kind of sound like something, anything? Anybody thinking of anything? That's the play, and the world's still playing it. See, the world doesn't only want you to sin, but it wants you to settle. It wants you to accept. It wants to normalize you with their systems. It wants to call darkness of the world just culture. It wants to call compromise, oh, that's just something adults do. They want to call numbness busy. So this week, we're putting the roof on. Consecration. See, consecration is worship. It's how you present yourself to God. Consecration is transformation. It's being renewed and not being conformed. It's being set apart to God, not just in position saying, I belong to him, but it's in practice and purpose saying, that I'm His and I'm for His use. In simple terms, to consecrate just means to present yourself to the Lord. Present what to the Lord? Your mind, your body, your choices, your habits, your desires, your marriage, your house, your family. So your life is no longer common to the world or casual or mixed in. It has to be an inner decision that's made that becomes an outward ordering that God has first rights over me. Each one of us. See, I can't say God has first rights over you or you, or I say God has first rights over me, because that's all I can give God. Consecration is a settled yes, that God sets the boundaries, that God sets anything that would shape you more than Him. So if you're doing anything more than your time you're spending with God, that's beginning to shape you. So we're going to come out of Daniel 1 today. And my first point is consecration begins with how you interpret the crisis. In Daniel 1, starting at 1, going to 2, it says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. The chapter begins with defeat language and then inserts God's sovereignty. It says, and the Lord gave, and the Lord gave, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. So Babylon says we conquered, but scripture says God is still governing. So if you misread the season, you will compromise the season. You have to understand that God is still sovereign. That if your interpretation of the season collapses, your consecration won't stand. Because if you believe that God has abandoned you, you'll reach for whatever gives you quick comfort, whatever gives you quick control or quick relief. Because consecration requires trust. You can't stay set apart if you're convinced you're alone. See, Babylon, or the world, its loudest sermon is circumstance. See, Babylon, or the world, preaches without a pulpit. It tells you this is just the new normal. You know, it teaches you, God has failed, look around you. But Daniel refuses to let what he sees define what he believes. In the same way, we have to continue to walk by faith and not walk by sight. Because as we continue on in these latter days, the world is only going to grow more troubled. But don't fall into the trap of believing God has abandoned you in exile, because He hasn't. See, God's sovereignty is not always soothing at first. And He shows us this in Daniel, but it's stabilizing. See, it keeps you from panic or revenge or compromise. So Daniel, what he does, he doesn't respond like a victim or even a rebel, but he responds like someone anchored in the Word of God. So let me ask you, are you anchored in the Word of God? Does your circumstance change the way you think, or are you anchored in the Word of God? All of a sudden, finances collapse. Are you anchored in the Word of God? Is He your provider? Or are you believing in yourself, which you can do? Do your finances provide a little bit too much comfort in your life? If you didn't have those, you wouldn't know what's going on. Or do you believe that God is truly Jehovah Jireh? Amen. So the first thing we have to do is consecrate your perspective. Here's the thing. You could have $250,000 of resources and think it's nothing. Or you could have $250,000 of resources and think that's a whole bunch. It's all in your perspective. You could have a lot or you can have a little. And whatever you're thinking, you're right. You have to have the perspective. I'll tell you, I think I live an abundant life, but I know there's people that would be in my life and they'd be in a crisis right now. They wouldn't know what to do. I'm comfortable. I'm feeling good. Lord, thank you. I'm grateful. I wake up with a heart of gratitude. Lord, I got a house. God, I got a car. I got a wife. I got a family. Lord, we sober today. We're moving in the right direction. Things are looking good. But I've consecrated my perspective. You got to consecrate your perspective. You can live in a life full of lack if you want to. or you can be seeing what God is doing. Perspective. You could see people breaking in the church. You could see God drawing them in. It's perspective. We don't want to miss what God's doing. Lord, help us. Give us eyes to see what you're doing. Don't let our religious beliefs or our world get in the way of what you're doing, God. What we think, what makes us comfortable, get in the way of what you're doing, Lord. Consecrate our perspective. So you have to stop letting pressure of society write your theology, because pressure will try to become your preacher. Pressure will be try to become your pastor. The world would love to do that. See, the world will tell you this is pointless, that God isn't with you, that compromise is normal. Don't let your location become your identity. See, being in exile is not the same as being abandoned. If God's still governing, if he's still sovereign, then the biggest danger is not merely suffering, but it's being formed by the world while you suffer, because you've given up on what God's doing. My second point is Babylon's, remember, the world. First weapon is formation, not force. Going into 3, it says, then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had the ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. What was Babylon's first move? It wasn't to crush them, but it was to shape them. See, they handpicked the best. What did it say? It said, no blemish, good looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing all knowledge, to feed them the king's portion and aim them at influence. See, Babylon's strategy was they target potential. You see that today in a world full of influencers. See, Babylon didn't start by grabbing the broken. It started by selecting the best. Royalty, nobles, gifted, quick to understand. Because why? Because Babylon was thinking long term. It wasn't prison management. It was leadership development with an agenda. Because Babylon knows something. The world knows something. If they can shape the next generation of influencers, they don't have to win every argument in the streets. They win the future quietly. So us as the church, we have to make sure our influence stays strong in our community. And that doesn't happen by us sitting back quietly and just, oh, this is how it is. No, we have to stand firm on what God is doing. We have to be bold in how we treat people and how we speak the word of God. And we have to hold a standard. Babylon just doesn't take bodies. What they were doing is shooting for a trajectory. That it captured people who could carry a holy legacy, but they redirected them to carry Babylon's legacy instead. And this is why culture is constantly targeting the youth, the talented, the called, and the creative. It doesn't always try to make them atheists. It tries to make them impressive but empty. Successful but numb. Platformed but unholy. You could see this in music and movies and, you know, entertainment industry. Because a gifted person, a person of influence without consecration, becomes a powerful tool in the wrong hands. This is why discipleship is so important. This is why discipleship houses in our community are so important. Because if we can put the time and effort into people and grow them up in the Lord, we can create disciples that create disciples that create disciples. The world is doing it. But can we find the effort? Can we find the means inside of ourselves, the drive and the will to put forth the effort more than what the world does? When it talks about language and literature, what is this? This is worldview training. See, this is bigger than Babylonian words. Babylon is teaching them a new way to interpret reality. See, language, what it does is it gives you categories. And categories, once in your mind, you determine conclusions. So what Babylon of the world is saying is, this is what matters. Here's what's normal. Here's what success looks like. Here's what the truth is. And here's what your life is for. Because if the world can train you how to think, it won't have to force you what to do. Because if it can reshape your definition of good, you start calling compromise growth. If it can reshape the definition of your identity, you'll start calling confusion freedom. This is exactly what happens today through constant messaging streams, feeds, shows, classrooms, trends, and influencers, not telling people what to do, but teaching people how to feel about it and how to frame it. See, the real battle isn't just information, it's formation. Because what you repeatedly call normal eventually becomes acceptable. And what becomes acceptable will eventually become practiced in your life. So you have to understand those little decisions that you're making in life. When you decide to move the standard over, when you stay lackadaisical inside the standard, you got to keep the standard high. It's always so important to stand firm inside of that. Ever so much more important for our children to see us be the example. Time is part of the strategy. See, Daniel 1 says 3 years. Sounds similar to 4 years for college education and how much liberal views are getting poured into children in a college campus. That means, that shows me that Babylon's not rushing. See, the world doesn't need one big compromise today because it's playing the long game with you. The enemy plays the long game. It knows most people don't collapse from one dramatic moment, one dramatic compromise. They drift slowly through slow agreement. And over time, what once bothered you starts to feel ordinary. What once convicted you no longer feels so extreme. And what once felt holy all of a sudden feels unnecessary. Not because you turned evil overnight, but because you stayed in a system long enough that you stopped noticing what it was doing to you. That's why you have to be on guard. You have to guard your heart above all things. This is why one day people wake up and they say, I don't know when my passion faded. I don't know when my prayer got weak. I don't know when my standards changed. It wasn't one decision. It was 1,000 small permissions, a steady diet of the world, a slow training of the appetite, a quiet replacement of what you fed yourself. All of a sudden, you start getting hungry for something else. Because this is the thing, consecration is not a one-time emotional moment in itself. It's a sustained decision that refuses slow normalization. It's a whole bunch of little decisions. It's you guarding your thoughts. It's you guarding your actions. It's you making a bunch of little choices that lead to a big decision. So you have to ask yourself, what's forming me right now? Because something is. I promise you, nobody is neutral. Every day you're being shaped by what you watch the most, what you listen to the most, what you think about the most, and what you feed yourself the most. That's why some of us are different shapes, because we're feeding ourselves different things. It's the same thing in the spirit. The same thing is happening in the spirit. Let me tell you something my wife said to me, which was beautiful. You guys ever heard the term, my stomach shrunk? It's like when people stop eating and then they go to try to eat and they can't eat as much because less food fills them up. But that happens because they wasn't eating as much. The same thing happens in the spirit. Amen. Stop feeding your spirit as much, and a little bit of what used to never got you full all of a sudden feels like enough. Let's not let our stomach shrink in the spirit. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's stay on a steady appetite and a diet of the word. See, a consecrated house chooses its inputs, because a roof isn't only protection from storms, but it's a protection from a constant drip of water coming in. And this is what happens. After the world trains minds and targets your identity, it tries to give you a new name, because if it can name you, then it can steer you. So my third point is Babylon, the world. I keep saying it again. I want you guys to get that. The world system renames you so it can reassign you. In Daniel 1, starting at 6, going to 7. Let me see here. Now, from among those sons, Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them, the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. They renamed Daniel and his friends in a world where names, it just wasn't a nickname. It was a claim. It was a direction. It was an assignment. It was an ownership. It's who you were. It was an ownership statement. See, renaming is the next step in the pipeline, because identity can shape your appetite, and appetite can shape your obedience. So renaming them was an authoritative language. It's just not what we call you, but it's what you answer to every time. So when you answer to something, you, whether you know it, you're in agreement with it. When I call Monty Monty and he responds to Monty, he's in agreement with his name's Monty. Without saying, yes, my name is Monty, he's responding to Monty. See, Babylon is saying to them that now your past is replaced. You're no longer who you were. Your God is no longer present. See, renaming is how a system tries to rewrite your story without your permission. See, if it can get you to accept the label, it can get you to accept the limits. And if it can get you to accept the category, it can get you to accept the conduct. See, renaming works best when it feels harmless. Identity drift doesn't happen through scandal. Once again, it happens through agreement. Quiet agreement with names God never spoke over you. Wow. This is the world right now. Culture is not only offering opinions, but it's assigning identities. And it doesn't usually do it with something dramatic. It does it through labels that stick. One failure becomes your new name. I'm a screw up. I am a failure. One season becomes a new sentence. This is just who I am now. Pain becomes identity. I'm damaged. I'm unlovable. And trauma becomes a title. That I am what happened to me. That's who I am. Even temptation gets crowned like a definition instead of something that Christ can break. Ask me if you ever heard this before. Hi, my name's Jeff and I'm an addict. That's a label. And they'll tell you, hey, you'll be an addict the rest of your life. No, that's not what my God says. My God says I'm a new creation in Christ. All the old's gone away, all the new's to come. I'm born again. I've been delivered. I've been set free. Because who the Son sets free is free indeed. And I tell you, I'm free indeed. I don't listen to that. Let me tell you one that people try to stick on my wife. We call it the T word. Tired. People say, oh, you look tired. My wife says, I don't agree. I reject that in the name of Jesus. Because someone says, you look tired. And all of a sudden you go, I am tired. I'm tired. I think I need to go home and go to sleep. You know? Little slow agreements like that. I'm worn out, man. Man, I'm worn out. Yeah, you look worn out. Yeah, let's come into agreement with being worn out. That's what the enemy loves you. The enemy loves you being in your bed, not coming out here in the world talking about him, talking about Jesus. See, but then the world tries to reinforce it. Your feed, your Facebook feed, your friends, your past, or even your own inner voice starts repeating the label. Stop saying I'm going through something. You start saying I am something. See, and the world says this is who you are. But consecration answers no. God defines me. And how can we counteract these things? Reject the names that God did not speak over you. You can cooperate in systems. We all have to go to work. We all have to do things. You can learn and serve. But do not let the system you work in possess your inner life. You can go to work, but don't let those people in the world of your work speak into your life. You don't have to receive that. You have a family right here that wants to encourage you. We live to encourage each other, one another. Let this be the place that encourages what you think about yourself, because I promise you, if you come in this house and start telling your brother or your sister that you are what the world's done to you or you are what you've done, you're going to get an encouraging word in response. Amen. That's not who you are. They're going to start speaking scripture over you. They're going to start speaking you, giving you the names that God speaks over you. See, if your identity isn't anchored in the word, influence will get absorbed in your heart and your spirit. Because if you don't carry your identity into the room, you will borrow identity from the room. You have to be strong. We always say, we're thermostats, not thermometers. See, you can go into a room and the temperature can change you. You can just check the temperature. You can go in the room and you can change the temperature, because I carry the Holy Spirit with me. He lives inside of me. And the God that I serve does exceedingly and abundantly more than I could possibly ask or think. So wherever I go, I'm not letting the atmosphere shape me. I'm going to allow the Holy Spirit to shape the atmosphere. Yes. See, a consecrated house doesn't get its name from the climate. It gets its name from the covenant. And we're about to reach the part of the chapter where I believe the roof is built. I was saying earlier, the roof, the roof is consecrated. No, I'm just kidding. That's all I got. You guys didn't know that was about to come. You didn't know Pastor Jeff was a rapper, did you? You might want to look me up. Hey. Yeah. Praise God. But how was the roof actually built? It was built with resolve. It was built with resolve, purposed. My fourth point is purposed in his heart is how the roof goes on. Starting at 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart. I'm saying, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not go defile himself. He purposed in his heart. He resolved, is what it says in the ESV or NIV. That phrase is the turning point, because what has Babylon been doing? It's been working on him from the outside in. It put him in a new place with new training, with new language, with a new table, with a new name. But verse 8 shows one place that Babylon could never take, and that was his heart. You have to purpose in your heart. Make a decision today, right now, if you haven't, that you're only going to allow the things of God to shape you, that you're going to allow the things of God to move you. So you're only going to allow the things that God speaks over you to be received. Because before Daniel ever touches the king's portion, he settled in his heart. Who owned him? He settled with a purposed heart. See, consecration is an inner settlement before it ever becomes an outward decision. If you wait for the world to make your choices, the world will write your principles. See, the pressure of the world isn't in one sudden moment. It's something that they're slowly building over time, the long game. And when a person hasn't made up in their mind, they don't make a clear choice when the pressure comes. They just react in the moment. They do whatever feels easiest, the path of least resistance, whatever's safest. Here's one. Whatever's most familiar. That feels safe. This is what feels safe to me, because this is what I'm used to. You don't see that in the church at all. I'll tell you that. We're concerned about what feels normal to us sometimes more than what God's trying to do. Lord, help us. See, people don't just disobey God, but when they're doing that, it's pressures exposing what they haven't settled ahead of time. That's why decisions before the pressure comes matter so much, because if the moment is testing you and you don't rise up to the occasion, you're just going to fall back on what you pre-decided. That's why temptation's so effective, because it waits until you're tired. It waits until you're lonely, until you're stressed, until you're hungry, not just for food, but for relief. Have anybody ever been so hungry? It's like, I don't care what we eat. Lord, I'm just hungry. You get home, you just start eating pieces of bread and crackers. You're just trying to eat something. You just, because you know what? You just want relief. You don't even care. The world does that to you. It wants to break you down like that. So you just take whatever brings relief. So if nothing is settled internally, you start negotiating with things that should be non-negotiable. A lot of people don't fall because they plan to, but they fall because they didn't pre-decide. You know, something that I noticed in my life was I was very good at starting things my whole life. Very good at starting things my whole life. But I wasn't good at finishing things. This last time when I signed up for college, I was, you know, 35 or something when I had started. You know how many times I've been going to college since I was 18. In and out. Been to all sorts of colleges. Sanford Brown, Oral Roberts, Killeen Community College. Been to Community College in Liberty. I've been to so many different colleges that I could probably be a doctor. But I don't know, I got a bachelor's. That's all I got. But the difference was this time when I decided to sign up, I pre-decided in my heart, nothing's going to stop me from finishing this school. I saw it through in my mind. I pre-decided I'm going to see this thing all the way out. And I'm going to give it everything I got. When I took this position, I pre-decided I'm going to give this everything I got. Lord, use me. I'm yours. I don't want what I want, God. I want what you want. Because I'll tell you, I'll say it again, if anybody didn't believe in me, it was me that didn't believe in me. But one thing that I trust is God being able to work through me. Because I've pre-decided in my heart that God can use a donkey, he could sure use me. Why not? I'll tell you, you got to pre-decide in your heart. Because defilement doesn't usually show up as a loud decision to walk away from God. Most of the time, it starts a lot quieter. It shows up as small compromise, subtle disobedience, or little adjustments that we act like are not so serious. It's not that you stop loving God. It's that your devotion slowly gets watered down. That the line between holy and common starts to blur. And the dangerous part is a lot of us don't notice it right away. Because a little compromise doesn't feel like rebellion. It just feels like everyday life. Hey, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. You know, I'm going to sin. I'm going to fall short of the glory. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Yeah. Those things sound good. But we all know that when the Holy Spirit gets inside of us, we don't have to compromise no more. I'm not saying that you won't fall. I'm not saying you're not going to stumble. But what I'm saying, when you see something in your life and the Holy Spirit shows it to you, you care more about being close to God than being with this thing, and you want to cut it out. It's about staying consecrated, set apart, presenting yourself to the Lord. You know, here's the thing. I don't not cheat on my wife or treat my wife bad because what my wife can do for me. I love my wife and treat my wife and honor my wife because I value what I have to offer her. Let's start valuing what we have to offer God, not what he can do for us. And when that's first in your heart, little things matter. You know what? I don't watch movies where they start kissing and the gay people come on. Lord, forgive me. You know what I'm saying? I don't watch that stuff. I turn that stuff off. I'm not about that life. I don't. Those things once didn't seem like a compromise. But nowadays, that seems like a compromise. I don't think I should be watching this, Lord. I don't want to watch this, God. That makes me uncomfortable. I don't listen to music that's not, you know, glorifying God. I don't need to hear them speak curses over me. Everybody coming into agreement. Lord, would you save me? I'm all by myself. I don't listen to Jelly Roll and all that nonsense. Talking about Jelly Roll's a Christian rapper. No. No, he's not. Don't let the devil is a lie. I'll tell you that much. Better watch what you're coming into agreement with. Because one day, if you don't, prayer doesn't move you like it used to. The word doesn't pierce your heart like it used to. Conviction's not as sharp and worship feels distant. You're still showing up. you're still functioning, but something inside is numb. And that's what the world is after. Not to destroy your faith overnight, but to slowly remove the distinction that once marked your life. And this is how the world comes after most believers today. Not with a threat, not with a violence, but with pressure. Pressure that looks like a schedule. Because if you're always rushed and you're always tired and you're always distracted, you rarely slow down long enough to pray. So the world doesn't need to persecute you. More often, it tries to distract you. You don't have to deny God. You just have to stay busy. Busy enough that the silence begins to feel uncomfortable. Busy enough that stillness feels unproductive. How many of that? I'm guilty of that. Sitting there going, man, I just can't be sitting here. There's stuff to do today. Sometimes you just need to sit still with God. Those things of the world will still be there. Your schedule will still be there. Let's take the opportunity to be present with God. And let me tell you something. We carry something in our pockets. Constant noise, constant opinion, constant comparisons. And when your mind never gets quiet, God's voice can feel distant. Not because he stopped speaking, but because you stopped listening. Because there's an influence that we can take in every day. And what you consistently consume will slowly train what you crave. Remember, the stomach shrinking. See, you just don't watch things. Let me tell you, if you think it's just harmless, you getting on TikTok. You think it's just harmless, you watching Facebook reels all day. If you think this is just harmless, let me tell you something. The things that you watch is absorbing into you. All of a sudden, you got new attitudes, you got new values, you got new desires, and over time, the line moves. Because you're compromised, not even knowing it. Let me tell you, you never know what that next thing's going to be when you scroll up. And all of a sudden, 4 hours went by, you watching shorts, let me tell you. You just absorbed a whole bunch of information that you had no clue what you were putting into yourself. Things that once felt wrong begin to feel normal. Because the world works best when compromise is not shocking. So the more they can show you, the more they can feed you, and it's like, you know, this is normal. It's not. This doesn't shock me. That's what the world wants. They want sin to be funny when holiness is treated like an overreaction. You ever had people tell you, like, well, you're just kind of uptight. You think you're better than me or something because you don't cuss? What do you think you're better than me? No, I don't. I just choose not to cuss because I believe life and death are in the power of the tongue. What, you don't watch rated R movies? No, I don't. No. Yeah, why? Because I want to guard my gates. I want to guard my eyes. That's valuable to me. Because I know out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And I know what we're feeding ourselves, feeding our eyes, feeding our ears, feeding our mouth is going to shape us. You got to watch it. You got to guard the gates. Soon people stop resisting. Not because they change their beliefs, but because they're tired of standing out. They're tired of saying something. They're always tired of raising the standard and people saying those things to them. But then comes an entitlement of people. They say, you've been through a lot, you know. You deserve a break. And, you know, you've earned this. Go treat yourself. And before you know it, comfort becomes your guide instead of Christ. You deserve it. Have a drink. No big deal. Just one drink. Hey, I'm just going to have one drink. No big deal. Hey, I'm an adult. It's all right. Next thing you know, you wrecked your whole life. Ain't that right, Chuck? Happens real quick. One little compromise. And it leads to a whole life of destruction. I'm living proof. Amen. Hallelujah. We know now. We can't compromise even a little bit. Am I right? That's it. If you don't believe me, come talk to one of us. We'll tell you. We'll show you. We got more than one story to tell you. Got a whole lifetime of them. And that's the goal, not to make you hate God, but to make him optional, to make prayer feel unnecessary, to make holiness feel extreme, and to make surrender feel excessive. Not open rebellion, just quiet drift. So what can we do? You have to decide before the moment decides for you. Set boundaries in prayer and principle. Guard your gates. Guard your gates. Guard your gates. Guard your gates, because what feeds you will end up leading you. And notice Daniel's spirit. He was firm without being hostile. He was clean without being combative. He was respectful without surrendering. See, consecration is not arrogance, it's alignment. I want you to watch what consecration produces. It didn't produce isolation, it produced influence. It didn't produce compromise, but it produced clarity. It didn't produce weakness, it produced weight. All right, we're going to get into point five, and that's consecration creates covering that produces clarity and influence. We're going to read 9 through the rest of 21. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs, and the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed over your food and drink, for why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servant for 10 days and give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, in the appearance of young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. And as for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding and vision and dreams. Now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in the realm. Thus Daniel continued into the first year of King Cyrus. What happened? God gave favor. Daniel requests a test. This is how God works. A test occurs. Obedience is measured. Then God gives knowledge and understanding. Shows us what God does. So don't grow weary when the test comes. Show obedience. And then wisdom and knowledge comes. See, a consecrated life becomes a protected life. And a protected life becomes a clear life. When your life is truly set apart for God, things start to get clearer. Not because life got easier, but because your heart is no longer divided. See, clarity comes through surrender. But discernment is costly. It requires surrender. It requires your surrender to God. If we go to Romans 12, it shows us the order. 12:1, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. We're transformed by the renewing of our minds. But that renewal doesn't happen while you're trying to live two different lives at the same exact time. If we live conformed to the world, our thinking gets confused. We start seeing life through the world's lens and their categories instead of God's truth. But when we live consecrated, clarity returns, because we suddenly don't become smarter, but we stop being pulled in opposite directions. And then favor follows, because alignment, consecration, there's no compromise. See, Daniel didn't get influenced by blending in. He gained it by staying set apart. So let me say to you, when you're out there in the world, stay set apart. Don't feel like you got to blend in to get promotion. God does the promoting. Do you believe that? Do you have trust that God does the promoting? Even inside of world systems, he's showing us right here in the Word of God, in Daniel, that God does the promoting. Even when you're in Babylon. See, Babylon offered Daniel opportunity, but it came with strings attached. And so much, that's what the world does. Belong here, be shaped here, be sustained here. But Daniel refuses the attachment. But God still gave him the position. So God can give us access without the system having ownership over us. See, the world can train skills, but it can't shape the soul. See, it can change behavior, but it can't transform the heart. See, Babylon can teach language and literature and leadership, but it cannot produce wisdom because that only comes from surrender to God. See, the world can create impressive people, but one thing it can't create is consecrated people. See, only God can change a person from the inside out. And here's the part that we often forget. Daniel and his friends were faithful in private before they were ever recognized in public. No one applauded them when they made the decision. I can only imagine. It was probably like a, ooh. They just didn't eat the king's delicacies. Ooh. Can you imagine saying no to the king? So what are you going to do when the world does that to you? Don't fear. Trust God. No one celebrated them when they chose that different table. No one noticed when they quietly had to hold their ground day after day. But the recognition came later. The favor came later. 10 times better, it said, was the public result. But it was built in private obedience. So don't be discouraged if your obedience is not being noticed. There's so much that I felt, you know, in my life overlooked, but I knew I was doing it for God instead, so it didn't bother me. Live your life for the Lord. Be obedient so he knows, not anybody else. Doesn't matter what anybody thinks. Listen, if you let the applause of man move you, the silence will kill you. See, God sees the quiet choices. God honors what you resolve in private. He talks about this. When you go and pray, go into a secret place. What you pray for privately will be open, will be rewarded openly. See, what God trusts you with publicly is something that was always built and settled in private. That 10 times better is just not talent, but it's what God entrusts to a life that's fully surrendered. You want to be 10 times better? Fully entrust your life to God. See, that's what the world cannot copy. It can copy style, it can copy excellence, it can copy branding, but it can't copy spiritual transformation. So this shows us that we have to be the example of the spiritual transformation to our youth, to our children, to our community. The world ain't gonna do it. Let's take on the responsibility and move forward. And if we're gonna be a house of prayer, we have to be the kind of house that holds in the presence of God with a consecrated roof, because you can have gifting without a covering, but it will collapse as soon as the storm comes in. But when the roof goes on, the house holds everything that God poured into it, and it can't get damaged or shifted by outside circumstances. And if we want to be a listening house, you want to hear God clearly, you have to be a consecrated house, because clarity doesn't come from noise. It comes from surrender. And then consecration becomes a covering for everything connected to you. Your mind, your home, your marriage, your calling, your future, your children, and the consecrated roof protects everything living underneath it. So in closing, it's time to finish what we started this month. We showed up, we learned how to function, we stood, but now we finish with the covering. Because if there's no covering, everything gets in. Every storm, every new voice, every cultural shift, every pressure to compromise, not because God failed, but because we stopped believing that God was with us. Started thinking we're doing it on our own. And Daniel shows us the difference between living in Babylon and becoming like Babylon. Because you have to decide. He decided in his heart before pressure ever came. So I ask that you decide before anyone, before the moment ever comes. Today, right now, in this moment, you can decide again. Don't ever think that you're too grown to re-decide or rededicate yourself, or you're too good for that, or I'm too spiritually mature. No, I'm good. I'm fine. Lord, if I got to say it every single day, Lord, I rededicate myself to you, God. Here I am again, Lord, laying at your feet. I need you, God. I can't do it without you. I will do it every moment if I have to. I don't have pride inside of me that says I can't lay before the Lord's feet every single day and tell him that I need him, that I can't do it on my own strength, that I can't do it on my own wisdom. I'm definitely not doing it inside a world system, because the world will try to speak into your identity, and they'll keep feeding you distractions until you forget what you were supposed to do, until you forget what your day was, where you forgot that you were going to dedicate yourself to the Lord today. And I tell you this, when you guys wake up, I want to help you. I do this, my wife and I do this. When I wake up, I think about everything the Lord's done for me. Come on. I consecrate my perspective to be able to see what God's doing in my life. God's doing something in your life that he's only doing with you. Darren, he's only doing it with you. He has something special for you, Luann. Chuck, he's got something for you that's only for you. Sherry, just for you. God's using you in a mighty way. It's not only as he's transforming your life, but he's transforming your life, and through that transformation, transforming others around you. So we all have a responsibility to consecrate our perspective, to ask God for the vision. Lord, show me what you're doing. Lord, don't let me see kids breaking into the church. Let me see you drawing them in. Lord, show me. Show me, God. Show me what you want to do next, God. Not what I want, but what you want. So when you wake up in the morning, think about what God's done for you. Think about where God's brought you. God has saved me time and time again. He's brought me, went from the depths of hell and brought me and put me on a hilltop. Amen. Hallelujah. He's been so good to me. So good to me. And I could settle in my heart every single day that, God, I'm going to live for you today. God, I'm going to serve you today. God, have your way with me today, Lord. I set myself apart intentionally, purposed in my heart, deciding right now in this moment, every day the same decision has to get made. We're all one bad decision away from wrecking our lives, every single one of us. So today I decide to serve you, God. Today I decide to stay set apart. Today I decide to go further into the things that you would have me go into. Today, I decide to guard my gates. I guard my eyes. I guard my ears. I guard what I put in my body, because I know what I'm allowing into me is going to shape me. And I know out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speak. If you want to know where your heart is, just listen to the words coming out of your mouth. But can you be honest with yourself if you need to realign? Can you be honest with yourself if you need an adjustment? Because there's no condemnation. There's no condemnation in needing it. A just man falls 7 times and gets back up. That's what it's about, just getting up. A consecrated house is not a perfect house. A consecrated house is an intentional decision. It's an inward yes to God. We'll be set apart, Lord. What you want, we want. You know, one day, if you're not careful, you'll wake up and you'll be speaking Babylonian and not know how you even got there. So let's feed yourself the word. Stand to your feet with me and pray. Lord, here we are. Lord, when you brought this series, I didn't know where you were going, God, but I see it now. And Lord, we present ourselves to you, God. It's a living sacrifice, God. Lord, help us to consecrate our perspective, God. Lord, I'm just declaring vision over your people. God, that they would have eyes to see what you're doing, Lord. Lord, that we would see past our own comfort, God. See past our own will and do your will, Father. God, we're saying have your way with us, Lord. Have your way in this house, God. Lord, we decide today, again and again and again, every morning, God, we will decide to give ourselves to you, Lord. We don't want the world to shape us, God. We don't want the world to shape our children, Lord. God, we lift our children up to you and ask that you would protect their minds, God. Protect their hearts, God. Put a hedge of protection of angels that fight in the heavenlies for them, God. That they wouldn't be perverted by this world system that's trying to give them new identities and labels, God. That they wouldn't come into an agreement with these things that people try to place on them, that the world tries to place on them, that schools try to place on them, Lord. But they would trust you, God. They would know who you've created them to be, Lord. That you would reveal purposes and plans for our children, God. That you would give them clarity, God, as they set themselves apart intentionally, Lord. And you would raise them up, God. That you would raise up a generation through the example that we've shown them, through a choice, God, that we've purposed in our heart, Lord. That they would see the purpose in our heart, God. And they would see that's a good thing with you, God. That it's good. That we purpose in our heart and it's good, Lord. So Holy Spirit, I'm asking that you would remove pride that would stop any of us from realigning or reconsecrating ourselves or living in a constant state of consecration and realignment, Lord, that we would not be prideful, even in our own sense, God, of this walk with you and the time that we've had with you to not understand, God, that you're doing something new in us every day. And Lord, I ask that you would just place on your people's hearts when they wake up the goodness of who you are, God. How powerful you are, God, that we can trust you, that even when we're in exile, God, you've not abandoned us, God, that you've never abandoned us, Lord. God, that there's strength in your name, Lord. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for being with us, for comforting us, for residing within us. And Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you, Lord, for being able to use broken people like us, God, for your glory, Lord. As we made decisions in our heart and pre-purpose that this world circumstance cannot shift us, Lord. We put this consecrated roof on, God, that doesn't allow the weather to shift our atmosphere, God. I just declare thermostats, God, over these people, Lord, that they would shift the atmosphere when they walk in, Lord. And God, whatever you speak, Lord, is the truth, God. So if things have started to feel different inside, please come up and get prayer. The altar is open. Our prayer team can come up here, altar team. And if you're struggling, if you're feeling distant, if you're feeling like maybe the line has shifted and maybe a little compromise has got in, please let us pray for you. If you just need to consecrate yourself, please, the altar is open. There's no shame here. Lord, I need it. I need it, God. I hear you, Lord. We thank you, God. We thank you for who you are. The altar is open in Jesus' name.